Numbers 13, we're going to talk about becoming fathers of faith by leading towards God. Now, since we have a little time on our hands, I need some help. So, how about the kids come up here? Right up here. We're going to act out what happened, just so you know. So, can you come up and help me? Right over here. By the way, adults, you're going to help too, so hang tight. Right over here, Lily. I need some spies. You guys are the nation of Israel, just so you know. Oh, you'll get your opportunity to complain. Just a minute. Okay. Lemuel, come on up here. You're not that wore out, are you? Come on. Anyone else? Okay. All right. How many you got here? 3, 6, 9, 12. 12. This works out very well. Okay, come on over here. The first 10 over there, a little bit farther over, okay? What happens, okay, you guys stand right here, you're 2, okay? All right, can you guys scooch over here a little more? Just kind of crowd up, okay? There you go. So what happens in Numbers 13 is the Israelites are freed from Exodus, or freed from Egypt, and they travel to the Promised Land. It's only been a couple of months, okay? They travel to the Promised Land, not been all a smooth road because there's been a lot of people die because of rebellion against God from the nation Israel. God commands Moses, I don't fully understand why necessarily, except for their own benefit, but he says, spies, you go spy out the land. Check it out. So you guys, remember you two, right? Okay. You all go over against the wall. You're going to spy out the land. All right, go ahead, all of you, all of you, all of you, all of you, all of you. All 12 spies, one from each, what? Tribe. That was God's assignment. Pick one, okay? They go to the nation, or to Palestine, I guess it's called. Not wasn't called Palestine, it's called Canaan, okay? They go spy out the land, and they're like in there and go, ooh, ah, this is awesome and all that. So they come back, okay? So come on back. And they come to report, all right? So I need you two here. And they're all saying, ooh, wow, this is awesome. You should see it. It's incredible. It is truly a land of milk and honey. Okay? And you can put in place anything you want. But it's just very prosperous. It has, and then they even haul grapes, and it takes two guys to haul, what do you call it, a cluster of grapes between them. That's how big it is. So then all of nation Israel says, ooh and ah. That's what I need you to say. Ooh, ah. Okay, let's. Now you say, all 12 of you say, it's really nice. Say, ready? 1, 2, 3. Okay, got it? Got it? That's the way it was. It's like, woo! However, not yet, not yet. You haven't heard anything yet, okay? These 10 say, but, say, and 1, 2, 3, but they're really big and we can't do it. Say that. They're really big and we can't do it. Okay, now I'm going to say 1, 2, 3 and you do that again. 1, 2, 3. They're really big, and we can't do it. And then everybody goes, oh, okay, so one more time. 1, 2, 3. They're really big, and we can't do it. That's exactly what happened. They started being all excited. God had delivered them from the Egyptians, the most powerful nation in the world. God had wiped out their army miraculously without them firing a shot of anything. All they did was dance when it was over. That was their only task. They just did what God told them and like, wow, they're all wiped out. No chance of the Egyptians ever coming after them again. It took them generations to rebuild their nation. Okay? So you have that. And then things went from good. They're on the edge of Canaan, the Promised Land, to very, very bad. Okay? Then you have these two over here. Who are they, by the way? Joshua and Caleb. You can fight over who's who. But Joshua and Caleb were the only two, but they were two that stood up and said, no, we can do this. Caleb says that first. We can do this. We can well take the land. We are well able to go in and handle this. And I'm sure he meant with God's ability. Okay, he understood from experience that this is doable. We wiped out the Egyptian army and we didn't do anything. So we can do this too, right? And then the entire nation of Israel started complaining, and they actually conspired, believe it or not, to go back to Egypt to be slaves. How utterly ridiculous, okay? Josh, you can hand those out. All right, thanks, kids. Go back to your seats. Thank you very much. Give me a round of applause here. I don't want to ruin it for the 10, but it's not good for them. All right, it doesn't end well. And my point for the lesson here, the sermon is in the title, Becoming Fathers of Faith by Leading Towards God. And if you remember nothing else, that's what I want you to handle. This is especially geared to men, but ladies and young people, it'll apply to you as well, I think, just right away. This is an area that God has been working on me regarding. I actually read this recently in my Bible reading, and I caught something that maybe I've seen before, but I don't remember seeing it before, okay? I'm sure I've read it before, but it didn't jump out. But I was like, Lord, I'm not sure what to teach on for Father's Day, but Lord, let me have something that's not just generic, and I don't want to preach something I've preached before, Lord. I want something that makes a difference to me and to others today. And this has been something that God has sensitized me to. I don't think I have accomplished this at all yet, so it's very relevant to me. But it's something that I think will make a difference today in your life. It certainly is targeted right toward me. I told Lee Wednesday night, I hate Father's Day. I hate preaching Father's Day because it's kind of like trying to spank yourself. If it makes sense that, you know, it's like you need to have something that challenges other people, but in that process, more than any other Sunday when you talk about fatherhood, I would say that I am most blatantly aware of my failings on this day because I have to preach about it on top of everything else, right? But this isn't a beat you up thing. It's just like, hey, think about this, right? That's what this is about today. So look at your notes, and I put it up here just in a Word document so it's a little easier than doing the other one right now. But let's just review again. And again, your Numbers, I should probably get in Numbers as well. It'll make more sense. But in Numbers, and I'm just going to read some of these verses real quickly, and I'll type these out as we go, okay? But the spies are sent. So kids, the first word there is sent, okay? All right, let's do it the other way. Okay. The 12 spies are sent. We just talked about that. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 13 say, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, by the way. He says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them, men who were heads of the children of Israel. So these were leaders. And then it lists the 12. I'm not going to really go into that right now. The next, just to review, the spies return and report. Okay? They return and report. By the way, are you able to see that? I can actually make that bigger, and I will. And I'll put it higher up too. The 12 spies return and report. So let me read verses 25. We're jumping all the way down to verse 25 in chapter 13. It says this, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation. Now we're talking about the congregation. We're talking about the nation of Israel here. And showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. It's like, wow. Nevertheless, here it is. Here's what we found. It is exactly what God said it would be. But, right? Nevertheless, Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Excuse me. And there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. We're just wimpy people. Not going to happen. We can't win. Okay? And so they returned, and that was their report. Get rid of that here. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 14. The congregation cries. The congregation cries. Notice here it says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. I mean, they were devastated by this news. Okay? They literally cried all night. Now, the next point here, notice verses 2 and 3. And all the children of Israel complained. In verses 2 and 3, the next day. Boy, we slept on it, and we're even feeling worse about this. Not only are we disheartened, we're upset. Okay? All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, that would have been better. What do we think at times? Because I know we look at the children of Israel and say, ah, look at that, how silly they are. We are just as silly in some of our responses, right? If only we had died in this wilderness. Be careful what you wish for, I might add. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? Are they accusing God of something really? Because if God wanted them to fall by the sword, they had plenty of opportunity before this, right? Why has the Lord brought us to this land? They blame Moses and Aaron, then they blame God. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? Would it not be better, rather? Present tense. Okay? Now, this is interesting, too. Look at verse 4. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. The congregation conspires to return. Let's go back to Egypt. And I'm sure they'll welcome us. We were kind of the object of their wiping out the entire nation. They'll welcome us back with open arms, right? We were the cause of all their problems, right? How ridiculous we think, right? When the going gets tough, we have a tendency to think very poorly, okay? Now, jump down, you know, we already read about Joshua and Caleb. Moses falls down on the face before God because he understands the implications of what they're saying, and they do not understand what they're saying. They do not understand the results of what they're saying because they have just accused Moses and Aaron, which isn't something that Moses and Aaron took on themselves, right? Moses was drafted. Over and over he says, God, I didn't choose this. How about somebody else, right? But then they accuse God of leading them out to destroy them and then wish that they had died in the wilderness, and let's go back to where we were miserable, all right? Joshua and Caleb stand up and says, no, let's not do this. God can help us. We can do this. So what's their response to Joshua and Caleb? Verse 10 of chapter 14. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. It's like the Republican convention. Kinda. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting for all the children of Israel. So God then finally steps in. Right? They want to kill, by the way, they want to stone Joshua and Caleb, the two people that did give the good report and are continuing to give the right answer they want to kill. Let's not only choose to do bad ourselves, but let's kill the people that want us to do good. That'll solve all of our problems. Does that sound kind of familiar? Do we have a tendency to attack the very people that are trying to lead us in the right direction? Oh yeah, yeah we do. Right? And again, I could give examples even from yesterday at the state convention of the GOP, but there's also our nation. Someone stands up and says, we need to stand for marriage as God designed it. And it's like, kill him! Can you wipe him out or whatever? That's us, right? Well, you've kind of got the background here. I want to look at some principles here that I think really, really hit home, at least to me. And probably the first one will help get us started here. Okay. Six principles. And let's just review real quick. It has to do with what the spies say. Both sides, and it has to do with the response of the men of the congregation. And you'll see that in a minute, because that's what jumped out at me, okay? Understand the impact of your words. Again, this is directed toward the men. Obviously, there's application to every one of us. But you will see that this is dealing in the context with men. The spies that were sent to see the land that God had promised to the nation Israel. There was no question that they would be able to go in and take the land. Okay? Their words, the words of 10 men, impacted the congregation, the nation of Israel, in a way that changed their future for the next 40 years. Man, we have to understand the impact of our words. And I want to just transfer that to our families. if there's one encouragement that my wife gives to me that I find spot on, that you need to watch what you say and how you say it to our children. It isn't necessarily the intentions. By the way, the 10 spies thought they were right. Their intentions were probably good. We're just trying to save y'all a lot of trouble and dying here. But they were wrong because they did not consider God. Understand the impact of your words. The spies influenced the husbands and fathers. We'll get to that in a minute. And they in turn would have led their family in the same way. The entire nation of Israel ends up rejecting what God clearly desired for them, which was good and promised. Notice here the discouragement again. I just want to review this. Based upon the words of 10 men, their words, the only object they had was this cluster of grapes that wowed everybody. They only had good news to show, and they had good news until they said, we looked all around and we don't think it's possible. And it discouraged the people. Notice here, verses 1, 2, and 3 again. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Now listen, that was a wrong response. We will get to that in a minute. But the response was a reaction to the words of 10 men. You're talking about roughly the population of the state of Iowa standing there listening to the report of 10 men. And the response, we have to be careful because even if our words are well-intended, if they are not godly words that express belief and faith in God, what is the response? We discourage people. We discourage those around us. And instead of looking at God, faithful fathers, right? And again, faithful followers, if you prefer. Instead of looking at God, we start looking at the circumstances around us and say, we can't do this. What is God trying to do to me? And that is ultimately, all it does is stimulate the hearts of rebellion that exists in every one of us. We have to be very careful about our words. It turns to disobedience. It turns from attitude to action. Verse 4, we said that they want to return to you. Let's just get a new leader and let's go back. And this is ridiculous. But let's go back to Egypt. I mean, you try to say that slowly. That's like, let's go back to cancer. Let's go back to poison. Let's go back to being other people's property. You're like, what? But that's the impact of words. Our words, men, change things, good or bad. And here's the words of just 10 men out of probably 2.5 million people or more, and it dissolves the hearts of the people. Not only that, they don't, not just the rebellion, but they want to turn to murder. Because of the words of 10 men, our words make all the difference. Okay? Point number two here. Realize the danger of leading poorly. Realize the danger of leading poorly. And I'm just listing some of them in the context of Numbers 13 and 14. We're not listing all the potential dangers of leading poorly. This is just what happened to them. Okay? And this is huge to me. This just blows me away, okay? There's at least three things here that resulted from the leadership of these 10 spies and the husbands and fathers that led the nation of Israel, led their own families. The first one here that you find in chapter 14 is found in verses 22 and 23. This is God talking right now. He says, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test, now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Jump over to verses 40. I won't jump there yet. God promised them Canaan, the promised land. He didn't rescind their promise. He just rescinded, he rescinded his promise to them, that generation. Okay, over and over, they're rebelling against God in a very short amount of time, actually. And he says, okay, you want to do that? Then guess what? You have lost your opportunity. And I'll add two words, without recourse. Do you understand that there are choices at times that if we take, there is no possible way to turn back? That does not mean that God cannot forgive us, but that doesn't mean that God's going to make it all better. Understand that. And you see that throughout Scripture. I remember years and years ago now on a Wednesday night, I was bringing out this kind of concept that, you know, there's a time, that there can be a time when God says, you know what? I'm done with you, and I'm going to set you on the shelf. Here's an example right here. Here's an example that took place in a very little amount of time from the time they left Egypt until the time they arrived to Canaan there. And God says, I think I've had enough. And you, lucky you, do not get to enjoy what I have promised to the nation. You have lost your opportunity. And there is no getting it back. Okay? I don't think we as Christians understand the grace and goodness of God in the context of Scripture. We always think, tomorrow's another day. Yes, it is. It might be a day in your first day in the wilderness for the rest of your life. Is God's hand shortened that he cannot forgive? No, but he's God. And you can shake your fist by ignoring in his face, by ignoring him long enough that he might say, okay, enjoy your wilderness adventure. That isn't a loss of salvation, but it's certainly a loss of opportunity, a loss of blessing. Look at verses 40 to 45. They're like all upset now, and it's like, no, we're going to go in. Let's do this now. They've changed their mind, at least not against really toward God so much as like, we want the blessing. We didn't do what was right, and we really don't repent of anything. We want to the blessing anyway. We want to do what we want to do with your results. Notice what happens. They rose up early in the morning. This seems to be like a second day after now. And they rose up early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain and saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. All right? And Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. He told them, enough's enough, and time's up. I'm pulling the plug on your opportunity. Verse 42, do not go up, Moses says to these men, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. What terrible words. The Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned away from the Lord will not be with you. Again, we're not talking salvation, we're talking relationship. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelled in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Horma. They got their tails kicked. And they understood that God was not with them. And they had no hope but to rest in the mercy of God for the next 40 years. The next one here, notice this, to realize the danger of leading poorly, the lost opportunity without recourse. That doesn't mean that every time we sin, it's over and done with, but it could be. It could be that God says, you know what? Your heart is against me. Enjoy your trip. I'm still your father. I'll still care for you, but you've lost your opportunity. The next part is 40 years of wasted life. And maybe you can underline this part. For a nation. You know, it's like I get the whole, the kids got to go in. All the people 20 years old and above died in the wilderness. But what a waste of 40 years, right? That's all they don't even go into detail, and they die, you know, kind of just walked around and died. 40 years, and you can sum it up in one word, and they died. You know, they walked and they died. And it was a waste for the entire nation. Choices that we make as men, as leaders, can bring great loss of opportunity and bring great waste because our hearts are not directed toward God. They're directed toward our three favorite people, me, myself, and I, right? We want to do what we want to do. And it results oftentimes in not just us, but the entire group that we're with dragging through the wilderness, so to speak, wasting our time. Okay, if you're 20, 19 and a half, what do you have to say for the next 40 years of your life? Well, we just kind of walked around until everybody died. 40 years is a long time. Anyone here disagree with that? Unless you're older, you're like, no, it goes pretty fast. But 40 years is a long time. That's the majority of most people's lives, right? They just chose to waste 2.6 million people's lives for 40 years. 40 years of wasted living. This is something too. Verse 33, I'll read it just so you see it here. It says, your sons shall be as shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity. There's the waste impacting others. Until your carcasses are consumed by the wilderness. 20 years old and above, everyone that complained, you're going to die except for Joshua and Caleb, of course. The last one here, in this point, the danger of leading poorly. Notice it even resulted in death to some. This I caught a couple of years ago. I was like reading. I was like, I didn't really remember this. But God didn't let the ten get away with it. Notice here in verses 36 and 37 of chapter 14. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, their words, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. God allowed them to die right then and there. You don't even get the opportunity to drag your carcass through the wilderness until you die. Because God laid greater blame on those that impacted him than the ones that they impacted. There's greater responsibility as leaders, leaders of a church, leaders of our home. The danger of leading poorly. Number three here. Let me review. Understand the impact of your words. Realize the danger of leading poorly. It makes huge impact. It could make 40 years of impact or more on your life. Number three, avoid, this is a big one too. Avoid using your family as an excuse to disobey God. Now this is what I saw that I hadn't seen before. At least it stuck out to me, all right? Look at verse 3 again in chapter 14, okay? Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our what? Wives and children should become victims. Who's talking here? The fathers, right? Husbands and fathers. Because they're talking about their wives and children, right? I hadn't seen that before, at least I don't remember. That's what jumped out at me. It's like, you know what? God is addressing the men here in this passage as he records history. He's addressing not the response first of the entire nation of Israel, but the fathers and husbands of the nation of Israel. Their response was the wrong response. And notice, they use their family as a wedge not to do what they know clearly what God wants them to do. Right? They, based upon what the spies said, they respond to that rather than what God said. Right? And then they say, look, if only we died in Egypt, verse 2, why has the Lord brought us out of this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Let's do that. Let's hold a vote and let's turn around and go back. We care for our wives and children. This is in the best interest of our family. We're going back to cancer. We're going back to poison. We're going back to being somebody else's property. They're using as a wrong response. They look at their family and say, there's no way we can do what God wants because we're only caring for our family. Right? Now, understand this, and I put this down. It's not the process of seeking to make godly decisions. There are many times in my life that I've desired to know what God wanted me to do. I just didn't know what. You know, what direction to go. Here's plan A, plan B, plan C, whatever. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God clearly says to do this. Go in, possess the land that I've given you. And we say, no, I'm only thinking of my wife and kids. Look at verse 33 of chapter 14. God heard that. God heard what they said. And he says, verse 31. It says, but hey, just so you know, he says, your little ones, you know, remember the ones that you were saying you were afraid for? Even though I had delivered you from Egypt, even though I said I would be with you and take you into the land, and you're saying, I can't do that? Those little ones that you used as an excuse, I'll let them go into the land. Look at verse 31. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, God heard what they said, whom you said would be victims. You say, I can't handle your kids. Well, I can, and I'll do it without you. 40 years from now, your children, who you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. God says, bet that. Bet that. You want to talk about me not being able to take care of your family? Guess what? I'll take care of them without you. After 40 years, I'll bring them in and they can have what you refuse to let them have to start with. And that's the blessing and opportunity of God, because you refuse to obey what I had clearly commanded you to do. And in fact, you use them as an excuse. In essence, God said, men, you are cowards. Really, that's what he said. Because it's like, oh, how'd you do with that Egyptian army of yours? You know, how'd you handle that? They're just using an excuse, because it wasn't them anyway. It was God. The greatest army in the world, God had defeated, and they're worried about lesser things. And they're blaming it on their wife and children, okay? Number four. Recognize God's greatness and goodness. Recognize God's greatness and goodness. Now, again, this hits me between the eyes. Because I'm a man that sees the Amalekites. It's easy for me to look down and around and say, oh, it's hopeless. I'm just saying, I look at our country and it's hard not to say that. That's cowardly. That's faithless. That is an evil heart of unbelief to say such things. It's like saying, God, did you bring us here to die by the sword, right? Don't you know what you're doing? It's looking around and saying God is powerless against all that's going on around us. And it's not. That's what Caleb and Joshua brought them back to. Verse 22, this is actually God talking himself here. Maybe that's another way. Don't forget God's greatness and goodness. Focus on God's greatness and goodness, whatever. But notice, all these men who had seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and then in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times. Here's men that have seen God work. God has brought them to a point where they're able to see what God has done. They physically saw it. But, and again, I'm speaking directly to men, but obviously this applies to everyone. But men, are you in any sense of the word that you do not recognize how great and how good our God is? Is that something that is so outside of our minds that we allow circumstances to circumvent our belief in the God who is over those circumstances? Do we allow our unbelief to blind us to the goodness of God who has brought us to our own exodus from sin, but also the many ways he's helped us in our lives? Do we allow that to happen? It's easy to lose sight of God, but gentlemen, I'm challenging you to make that your primary focus. Because if you look at the circumstances around you, whether it is limited to your own family or culture or the world, you are looking at the wrong thing. And it will deter you, it will detract you, it will destroy your perspective on what you need to be seeing. They forgot God's greatness, the power he had over every, you know, oh, let's just open up the Red Sea. And by the way, it'll be on dry ground. Hopefully, you know, you don't mind the dust on your feet, right? And then I'll just, you know, wipe out your enemies. Nope, nope, nope. You don't have to do anything. Just dance at the end, right? Because he loves it. He allows him what's the word they use? To plunder the Egyptians. They basically carried away all the wealth of the Egyptians. I just thought I'd fill your wallets just for something special, you know. And come on. We forget what God has done that is good, and we forget the greatness of God, the God who spoke the universe into existence, and we're like, it's impossible, it can't be done. It's like, isn't that us? Isn't that what we look at? Number five, trust God even if you cannot grasp his plan. This is not in any way saying that, well, now that you've understood all that God is doing, then you can rely on him. Understand this, that you do not understand all that God is doing. He doesn't tell you everything. But you can trust the great and good God even when you don't know what he's doing. I don't know what he's going to do with the United States of America. And frankly, my phone hasn't rung. God hasn't sent me a special letter of revelation saying, Kevin, here. No, he says, no, I'm great and good, and you can just trust me. Trust me, because you know who I am. And that, like your family, he says, you can't see the future. Anyone here see the future? Not a chance, right? But he goes, you know what? I'm not even going to tell you the future. You do not know. But you can trust me because I know. And I'm great. I'm powerful. I'm the most powerful being in the universe. And I'm good. I love you. I gave my son for you. You can count on that. Right? As men, we need to count on that. Again, verse 22, they should have trusted in God. Even though they didn't see all the details, God didn't give them, here's my strategy for conquering the Canaan. Can you look it over and approve it and get back? But he didn't say that. All he said was, hey, we're going in. I promise you this land. You trust me. Right? And instead, they're like looking elsewhere. And again, we can trust God. Instead, we can trust God even if you can't grasp his plan. And I'm saying we probably can't grasp his plan because he hasn't told it to us. But you can trust in God. The last point here, number six, and this again takes off from our title, lead towards God in your responses. And men, this kind of puts it all together, what we've talked about. I want you to take a look at probably things that you've already known and you've heard before. But notice there were two men that did right. There were two men that responded rightly. Now, granted, the majority responded wrongly. They used their words their words discouraged the nation. God repeated that at least one other time in Deuteronomy. It said, don't be like them who discouraged the nation Israel, right? But God wants us to be like Caleb and Joshua. Isn't it good to know that it is possible to respond rightly, to use our words for good? And there are two men that did so. Chapter 13, verse 30 says this, and this is Caleb talking in the midst of this bad report. You know, it's really good, but, okay, and he says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. He is seeking to encourage in place of the discouraging words that just happened, okay? And then they keep talking. They just ignore Caleb. So then the people respond, right? They cry, they complain, they conspire. And then in chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, Caleb and Joshua speak up again. Now look at verse 7. It actually starts in verse 7. I'll start at verse 6. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They saw this as, you know, what it really was. It was rebellion against God. And they said, they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land." And by the way, the Lord had delighted in them already. They weren't just making this up. "And he will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." And notice, they call a spade here. They're encouraging me. It's good. God is great. Only, here's the crux here, only do not rebel against the Lord. "And fear the, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them." They were seeing things from God's perspective, right? "And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." This is the grace of God in action. He's given them one more chance. And their response was, all in favor, say, stone them. Right? In verse 10. But basically it says, look at the blessings of God that he's promised. Look at the power of God, which is his to dish out as he desires. But notice, the problem is not a lack of truth about what God had promised, and the problem is not a lack of ability on God's part. The problem is their hearts. It's their hearts, men. Our hearts are the deceitful and desperately wicked things. We cannot know our own hearts. We need to turn to God and in turn point others to God in every response. Even though we don't know God's plan, we know God. We know God's greatness and God's goodness, and we can encourage people even in the midst of seeing the circumstances and saying, you know what, the Amalekites are there and all that, but God, but God, but God is with us. And he can do whatever he wants. "Lead toward them by your words." Lead towards God by your words. Oops, sorry. "And lead toward God by your responses to bad circumstances." Sorry. Your responses to bad circumstances. There we go. All right. Men, as we lead, we need these things in our lives. Like I said, if there's anything that God has shown me in recent days that I know that I really I've missed the mark on is this. I have a tendency to see the Amalekites rather than the God who created the Amalekites, if that makes sense. Let me just review these briefly. We need to understand, man, the impact of our words. We can encourage or we can discourage. And here's a powerful example of how to do it wrongly. We can lift up God as he truly is and encourage people, even in the midst. We are not ignoring circumstances. We're just putting them in their proper perspective. Or we can lift up circumstances and basically belittle God. Number two, we need to realize the danger of leading poorly. Again, this is the result of our words. we can lose our opportunities and we can instead waste our lives if we are not careful. God loves us. God is good. But He's not stupid. And He is holy. And He will deal with His children, even if it costs us 40 years of our lives. That is profound to me. Don't think that God will just let you do whatever you want. Now, that doesn't mean we don't stumble, they won't fall. But if our heart is faced away from God, there might be a point He says, well, you just enjoy that wilderness. I'm still with you. God was with them. He fed them 40 years. He didn't let their shoes wear out and their clothes wear out and all that. But it was the wilderness. They lost the opportunity of being in that land of milk and honey. Realize the danger of leading poorly. Number three, avoid using your family as an excuse to disobey God. That's what they were doing. They were saying, you know, we can't do this. We got to turn around and go back because we care about our family. And it's like, no, you're just using it as an excuse because God has cared for your family at this point. And God says, you know what? I'll care for your family. You just go and die in the wilderness and I'll take care of your family. And they'll go and enjoy what you said they would be victims and they'll go and enjoy the land of milk and honey. Number four, recognize God's greatness and goodness. We've already talked about that in detail. Number five, trust God even though you cannot grasp His plan. That's the idea of believing God. You believe in who He is and what He's done, what He's promised. You can trust Him for the future. You can. Even though you don't know what He's going to do, whatever He does is okay. It might not fit your plan, but God is in that. And then number six, lead towards God in your responses. With your words, say, you know what, this is a difficult situation, but it's not out of God's control. So let's trust in God rather than get all worrisome about it, right? Let's let God be God and we'll be His creation. That's a good order to be in, right? Let us respond properly and say, God, this doesn't fit our plan. It should not fit our desire, but we understand that You are God and we are in this for You. We will respond rightly even if we don't understand Your plan. And then also, well, just your responses, about your words and responses. Men, we need to lead towards God. We don't get it all the time. We don't. We don't grasp what God's doing in every circumstance. We just simply don't have the capacity, and God hasn't chosen to tell us. But we can respond properly. No matter how challenging the circumstance or whatever, we need to lead towards God. Just like Joshua and Caleb did. And say, you know what? We can rely on God's promises. We can rely upon His greatness and goodness. How's your heart doing? That's where the battle is won and lost, with our heart. Men, let's lead towards God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You list and record these terrible things that have happened in the past or resulted in the tragedy of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, among many other things. But thank You, Lord, that we can learn from this. Thank You for Joshua and Caleb who stood and led toward You even though the people rejected that leadership. Help us to be like these men. And may our hearts be right toward You. Help us not to rebel against You. Lord, our hearts are rebellious many times. Help us, Lord, not to elevate the circumstances above You as the God of all circumstances. And Lord, help us as men to lead our families toward You with godly responses. Help us to use our words to lift up You rather than use our words to discourage others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.